If you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I apologize for being so emotional last week in the service. I really do not like to be overly emotional when being before you, especially when there aren't any Kleenexes anywhere around. But I don't like to do that because I don't want anything to take away from the preaching of the Word and from the focus on God's Word, but God has it to be that way at times. It's been an interesting week when one person says that they don't envy you and the other person says that they're glad they're not a pastor. It has been an interesting week in ministry, and the Giles family buried their 17-year-old son on Friday. And then there was a celebration of life service yesterday. Seems like there's just a lot of emotions that go along with those things and stress that go along with it, even for folks who are not immediately in the family. But we want to continue to pray for them and lift them up as they continue to grieve and will grieve their loss of their son. I just want to point out three verses here in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. And then I'll kind of jump off into this. There's a whole lot that I have to cover. If you're beginning to wonder if we're ever going to conclude verses 3 through 14, I want you to know that I'm beginning to wonder that as well. Because I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get through what I want to cover today. But we'll see how it goes, and I do want to let us out on time as we would normally and typically try to do. In verse 6, you'll see that verse that it's the first time this statement is made, and part of it is repeated twice in these verses. But he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then if you'll go to verse 12, you see there that it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, we find it again at the end of the verse, but verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, this is mentioned three times. The first time that it is recorded in verse 6 follows that part of this section that talks about God's election before the foundations of the world. Our election, our being chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. And Paul says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in the next part, we see the part here, or the work of the Son in our salvation. The title of today's message is Our Salvation, His Glory. In that second part, the Son, we know, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's in him that we have redemption. And this redemption of God's enemies being adopted into his family is to the praise of his glory. And then the last part, we see the Holy Spirit's work. We have only seen part of the function of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit seals us, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, or is the guarantee of our inheritance, and it results in the praise of his glory. So the Father worked so in our salvation so that His grace would be praised. The Son worked so in our salvation to shed His blood to redeem us to the praise of God's glory. And the Spirit of God worked so to seal us and preserve us, guarantee our inheritance, so to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Like Brother Kevin said earlier, our thoughts of salvation and the redemption of man is oftentimes so man-focused that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And those things are all true. But we must not miss the truth that God ultimately is concerned with His own glory. And that is a glory which He will not give to another. And our salvation is really key in the glory of God, in God receiving His glory. I want to just play off of that because you might have heard before. Have you ever heard like the statement that throughout all eternity, God will be glorified through our salvation? that through all of eternity we will learn and see the realities of God saving us in Christ. Anybody ever heard that before? If you've listened to Paul Washer very much, you've probably heard that before. Or read Jonathan Edwards. I want to show you where that's found in the book of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7, we see here this emphasis on the praise of God's glory. The praise of the glory of His grace. Now, if you'll look at chapter 2, and I'll actually start reading at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches." Remember, in verse 7 of chapter 1, He's forgiven our sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The key word here, and it's one that we're going to play on in this, the next part that we look at, is the word ages. Because if you look at the Bible, and if you do a careful reading as you're going through the New Testament this year, you'll see, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, of the wheat and the tares. He, in the description of, or of that parable, explanation of that parable, He talks about the end of this age. So you can go then to Luke, and I believe it's chapter 20, where there He talks about this age and the age to come. We are in this present evil age. We are in this present age. But the Bible talks about an age which will come. It is an age in which Christ, when He returns, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be eternal life. There is an age which is coming. I looked that word up, and it's the word aeon, and it means an age. It means a cycle of time, especially of the present age, as contrasted with the future age, and of an age of a series of ages stretching to infinity. Apparently, what Paul is saying in verse 7 is that in the ages, that is, through eternity to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. The theme of eternity is going to be what God has done through Jesus Christ to save lost sinners and make them His sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, and I'll start at verse 20, is the next passage in the book of Ephesians. Here, we're going to find the same words, though it's not quite so clear in the English translation. In chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him," that is to God, "be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The words "forever and ever" is the same word for ages in chapter 2, verse 7. It's in the singular form in the word "forever," and it's in the plural form where it says, where it just says "ever." So "forever and ever," it could be translated this way: "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all the generations of the age to the ages. Amen. Paul sees the church and the salvation of lost sinners, that means me and you, that Christ in His salvation is going to result in God being glorified throughout eternity because of what He has done in us through Christ. To Him be glory in the church. If you ever began to think that this whole local church thing isn't worth it, and this local church thing is pretty boring, and it's something you don't know if it's really worth being a part of, I can tell you it has an eternal significance. Okay? Being a part of the church, being one who is separated unto God, one who knows the Lord, and who goes through all the struggles and turmoils that we find in this world, the tribulations that we face, it is all worth it because all of this results in one day the glory of God. Not just one day, but that day of eternity from ages to ages, forever and ever. You may be sitting there saying, well, I just don't much feel that way, Brother Eric. I mean, I didn't sleep very good last night. I'm kind of tired this morning. I just don't know. I don't feel very good about all that. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's what the Word of God says. And that's what we cling to and what we trust in, what the Scripture tells us. So all that God has done, as we go back to chapter 1, in His choosing us, in His redeeming us through Christ, in His securing us by His Holy Spirit, it all works to the praise of His glory throughout all of eternity. And we will lavish in that as we get to spend eternity in the presence of our God. Let's work through this. I want to show you three things from this morning. I want to show you the election design. Why has God elected and chosen us in Christ? First thing in verses 4 and 5, election design. You might begin by asking or saying to yourself, I don't know about this election thing. It's kind of offensive to me that God would choose certain people for salvation and not choose everyone. And I just want to take a moment and show you a few passages of Scripture. Because, frankly, it doesn't matter to me if you align with the doctrines of this church. It doesn't matter to me if you agree with all the doctrines of this church. But it does matter to me whether you believe the Word of God. And that's what is ultimately important for every one of us. It's not the doctrine of one denomination over another denomination. It's not the doctrine of one Baptist church over another Baptist church. But do we believe the Bible? Do we believe what God has said in His Word? Here's an example. I'll just give you a few. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul wrote to them and he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Again to the Thessalonians, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter wrote, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in John 17, verse 6, take a second and just look at this verse and think about it. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, here's what He said. He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. You see that? Those three words, they were yours. How were they God's? Is it not that they were God's in election? that He had chosen them before the foundations of the world. And then in real time, when Christ came, He gave these men to belong to Jesus and to hear His word and obey it. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, this is a verse that I've shared with y'all before, that this is one of the verses that is strongest to me, driving us to have to believe the Word of God in this area. He says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life did what? Believe." You may say, "Brother Eric, how do I know if I am chosen by God? Do you believe?" But then you might say, "Brother Eric, I want to be chosen by God." And then I say, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." God is calling us and commanding us to believe in Him. So there's this idea of this truth of election that God shows us in His Word that He has done before the foundation of the world. Now, as we think about election design, I want to show you these two things. We see in verse 4 that God has chosen us in Him that we should be holy. The second thing we're going to see in verse 5 is that He has chosen us in Him that we would be sons. Now, I'm just going to speak to this briefly. But in verse 4, you'll see there that it says, "Just as He chose us," that word "chose" is the idea of God electing, choosing out, "He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." The question may be asked, does this mean that God has chosen us, that in our real present time as we're walking through the course of this world, that we live a holy life? Or does it mean that ultimately one day when we stand before the Lord, that we will be a people who are holy because we are in Christ? Certainly, the latter is the one that is most emphasized here, because it says in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we will be that one day before the Lord because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we know that our holiness must not begin then only. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that to pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. As well, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter writes to his hearers and he says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You see, God saved us and chose us in Christ that we would be holy before Him in love. But that holiness must not start then. God is calling us to pursue a life of holiness now. As your pastor, I can tell you, as difficult as it is for me to say this, that I am not concerned with your happiness. But I am very concerned with your holiness. Because you can be happy throughout this life and go straight to a devil's hell when you pass on from this life. But if you are holy in the Lord, your life may not be happy, because as you live a holy life, you will suffer persecution. You will face tribulation. You must discipline yourself for that holiness. But I tell you, the eternity that awaits you will be worth it. Because we know the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. God in His election design has made it so that we, His people, would be holy. And He has made it as well so that we, His people, would be His sons. Which brings us to the next part, because we see in verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And that sonship is the thing that brings us to point number 2, a guaranteed inheritance. You see, the sonship is what makes us legally worthy of receiving inheritance. We know that those who receive an inheritance in our day are those who are part of the family, right? And it might be one who is born into the family, or it might be one that is adopted into the family. It matters not. If you are in the family, you are legally deserving of whatever the inheritance is that may be given to the sons or daughters. The word guarantee that we find there in verse 14, where it says of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, is a word that means earnest. It means a down payment. If you've ever purchased a house or a piece of property, you have probably had to put down a down payment, an earnest. And what that earnest means is, it means that you put that money down and what you're saying is, I'm good for the rest of it. I'm planning on buying this house or this property, and this is my promise that I'm going to do that. It is like going into your mother's kitchen and smelling some good cooking. Nostrils are full of that smell, and you know that that smell means that something good is coming. And so the Holy Spirit of God is a guarantee of something good that's coming, of an inheritance that awaits us. This inheritance is one, I've given you several things on your handout that I'll share with you just very quickly. We see in Ephesians 1, verse 14, that it is guaranteed. We find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that it is one that is eternal. Our inheritance before the Lord is eternal. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we find that this inheritance is incorruptible. There's actually two other things that we could add there from verse 4, that it is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. So we can see the inheritance and the significance of it in the Word. But we can also see it as being in the crowns that are promised in the New Testament. We see in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we have an imperishable crown that we strive for. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to those who love Him. In James chapter 4, verse 12, we find here that we have a crown of life. As it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And for pastors and elders in the church, in that context, it's given. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, in these four crowns, we find them being emblematic of the inheritance that awaits us. It is imperishable. It is righteous. It is an inheritance of life. And it's an inheritance of glory. But maybe you wonder more about this inheritance that Paul speaks of in Ephesians. We could think about an inheritance and it being biblically, everything that God has promised us in Christ is a part of that inheritance. Now, the Beatitudes speaks well to this. You're probably familiar with those in Matthew chapter 5. I'll just point out to you the ending of each of those Beatitudes. What is our inheritance? In verse 3, the kingdom of heaven. Comfort. We would inherit the earth. We would be filled with righteousness. We will obtain mercy. We will see God. We will be called the sons of God. We will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We will receive a great reward in heaven. God has promised all of this to us in Christ. And that inheritance is one that is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back real quick and show you some of these verses where it speaks of this other in other places. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Next, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That inheritance, eternity before God, is something that is guaranteed to us by the Spirit of God whom the Father has given to us. And finally, the final redemption, verse 14. We see there at the end of verse 14, or in the middle of it, that guarantee of our inheritance is given until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it's to the praise of His glory. I'll conclude by sharing with you some phrases from Romans 8. You think about this purchase, redemption of this purchased possession. If you are in Christ today, have believed that gospel of salvation, you have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are His. You belong to Him. But what is happening in you and going to happen in you is not yet complete. It's going to happen one day when Christ returns and we receive a glorified body like unto His own. Our redemption will then be complete because God will have His purchased possession for eternity. And this speaks of, Paul speaks of this in Romans 8 by saying these things like this, the glory which shall be revealed in us. He looks forward to the revealing of the sons of God, as does creation. In verse 21, it talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then in verse 23, it says the redemption of our bodies. You see, that day is coming, and it's promised to us and guaranteed to us through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we looked at a lot of truths this morning in the short time that we have been together in Your Word. And Lord, these truths are magnificent. They are Yours. The truths that You have given to us. Father, I pray today that we will be wise. As the proverb says, I pray that every person here will buy the truth and not sell it. God, I pray that we will realize how important Your truth is. And Father, that we will give anything and everything that we must to live for this truth and to know this truth. Lord, I know that as we come to You, we do not have to bring our money to buy anything from You, but that we must realize what Your Word says and that we can come, we can take what You have promised to us because of the worth of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that every one of us would be obedient, Lord, and have the grace to believe in Christ and trust Him fully this day. And I pray for all of us who are in Christ, that we will realize how important our salvation is, because our salvation and what You have done results in Your glory for all of eternity. And we say, Lord, to that, to the praise of Your glory, to the glory of Your grace.